Well, good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to see you. Welcome to you if you're joining with us online. My name is Josh. Welcome to you if you're here for the first time. Welcome to you if you're one of our regular members. It's wonderful that we get together in this way as God's people under God's word. So how about we pray as we begin our time in this new book, in this new series for us in the book of Colossians, and we get stuck in what God has to say to us through his mighty word. So let me pray, and then we'll start looking at what God has to say to us. Father, we thank you so much that you are the God of truth and light and life. We thank you so much for this book of Colossians, that there is so much rich truth and knowledge and hope in it for us to hold on to. Help us as we kick off our year together, as we begin our year thinking about how we can love you and serve you. Help us be a people who are humble, who delight to hear what you have to say and are truly changed by it. And we pray this all for your Son's glory, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, I think it's true that for pretty much most Christians, there is somebody or some people who are instrumental in you coming to faith. So I don't know who that was for you. Now, of course, it is Jesus who ultimately saves us. But God, in his grace, uses people like you and I, ordinary people, to bring others to faith in Jesus. So I wonder, who was it for you? Who invited you to church for the first time? Who was it who shared the message of Jesus Christ and God's love for you in him? Who shared the gospel for you? For some people, praise God, it's their mum and dad who raised them to know Jesus. You know, sometimes I ask people to share their stories at church, and they say, oh, you don't want to hear my story. It's really boring. You know, mum and dad, they raised me to know Jesus and love Jesus. They pray with me. They read God's word with me. They took me along to church. They sent me along to youth group or kids club. I'm thinking, they're the best types of stories. I love those stories. That is my prayer for my kids. That's how my prayer for most people in this church. You know, once my kids got did a craft in our programs here at Kids Alive. And they were asked to draw a picture of the people who were most influential in them knowing Jesus. And they drew a picture of myself and my wife, Bernie. I've got to tell you, as a parent, that kind of chokes you up, that you are their main influence in knowing Jesus. It's wonderful. And I hope that's the case for many of you here. But who was it? Who was your spiritual father or mother? You know what, after church today, I think it would actually be a wonderful thing, rather than just kind of asking each other, how's your week been? Are you tired? Are the kids sleeping? What are you looking forward to this week? Share with one another. Who was it for you who invited you to church? Who was it for you who was influential, instrumental in bringing you to faith in Jesus Christ? I think that would be wonderful today, to have hundreds of stories of you sharing with each other who helped lead you to Christ. Well, for the church in this little town of Colossae, where this letter is addressed, they had one main spiritual father. See, most of them had become Christians, as we kind of piece together the New Testament, by this guy called Epaphras. See, unlike a lot of the other churches you read about in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul had never gone to this place and preached the gospel. Peter had never gone and preached the gospel there. The gospel came because of this man called Epaphras. In fact, if you've got a physical Bible with you, which I know is very rare for a lot of us these days, but if you have a physical Bible, if you turned over to your maps in the back, you'll see that none of Paul's missionary journeys kind of mention Colossae at all. It's because he never went there. No, what happened was this guy Epaphras just happened to one day be in the town of Ephesus. And he heard, very confusing, too many E's. But Paul, he heard Paul preaching and he became a Christian. And then he did what you do when you become a Christian. He went back to his hometown. He saw his friends and his families and those in his community who he cared about. And he just couldn't keep the news to himself. He shared it with the people around him. He shared it with them and this church happened. Which is how the gospel works. It's how you come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. People share the gospel with you. As they came to know Jesus, had died for their sins, they come to know the fact that Jesus had risen from the dead, so they had this eternal life, and they were saved, and this church was born. And that's what Epaphras did. and the church grew. And now a few years later, the Apostle Paul himself finds himself in prison in Rome. He's actually now under house arrest. He's nearing the end of his life. And Epaphras is one of the guys who comes and visits him. How encouraging would that be for Paul? Finds himself in prison for preaching the gospel. And somebody who has heard him preach thinks, I've got to go visit him and tell him what the gospel has been doing in my hometown. So he goes there and he says to Paul, you've got to hear this. People are being changed. People are being saved. People are coming to Jesus Christ because of that message you shared with me. And so I shared it with them. So the people in Colossae really are Paul's spiritual grandchildren. And so Paul thinks, I'm going to write to them now. And he encourages them to stick with Jesus no matter what. And in the end, that's actually the whole purpose of Colossians chapter 2. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 6. I actually put it in your outlines there for you, or you can flick it over. Colossians is such a great way for us to kick off our year together as a church. It's a book that I actually read with somebody once they become a Christian. I think it's a great book for new Christians to kind of get stuck into, because in it, Paul helps Christians like us to keep following Jesus to the very end. That's what this book is all about. So chapter 2, verse 6 and 7 says this. So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to walk in him, being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, and overflowing with gratitude. See, what he wants is for them to keep following Jesus. He wants them to keep living for Jesus. That's why he wrote this letter. That's why he sent this message to the church. And I think this letter is going to encourage us to keep walking in Christ, to keep trusting in Christ, to keep living for Christ, no matter what comes our way this year. And so let's get stuck into the letter. It starts like all letters with a greeting. But I think like most letters, we tend just to kind of skip over greetings, don't we? So when I write you an email and you read it, well, I hope you read it. Maybe I'm living in faith and hope at that point. But hopefully you read our emails when we send them to you. We write, dear whoever, and you skip over to the important information, blah, 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 blah. Okay, cool. Kind regards, JJ. But it's worth actually looking at this part because it's got some really important things for us. So verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and Timothy, our brother. Do you notice how everybody who is introduced here is introduced in regards to their relationship to Jesus Christ and to God himself? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Straight away, we learn something important here. This isn't just a letter from some random Christian brother. I mean, that would be good. That would be exciting for them to receive as a church. That would encourage them. But this is a letter from the apostle Paul, who is of Jesus Christ and God's will. See, an apostle is someone who is sent in the name of. Paul speaks in the name of Jesus Christ, on behalf of Jesus Christ. See, Paul was chosen by God to speak on Jesus' behalf. Now, sometimes people try to separate different parts of the Bible. Different parts that they like to listen to. You know, we listen to the parts of Jesus, they say, but we don't need to listen to the parts of Paul. Some people's strategy is to kind of divide Paul, Jesus, and the apostle Paul apart from one another. Jesus didn't say that. It was only Paul. I want to say you shouldn't listen to those people. Because when Paul speaks, or when Peter speaks, or when John speaks, when they speak as apostles, these words come to us with the authority and the will of God himself. I mean, have you ever noticed when you're trying to buy a Bible these days, you go to Koorong, particularly when you try and go buy a CSB, which is the translation that we use here, you can't find anything that isn't red letter that doesn't cost more than $400. It's really annoying. So I kind of go against my conscience. So I end up winning the red letter Bible. But those red letter Bibles are really unhelpful, I think. Because they are subtly suggesting to Christians that Jesus' words are more important than the words of Paul, of David, of Isaiah. It's all God's word. And that means we should listen to all of it carefully. When something comes to us from an apostle by the will of God, you and I should be hanging on every word. And we should change what we think to fit with what they say, not the other way around. So that's who it's from. But who's he writing to? Well, he's writing to the saints in Colossae, who are faithful brothers and sisters. Now, I don't know what you think a saint is, but a lot of people think a saint is a super Christian. Somebody who lived a more godly life than all the other normal Christians around you. And that's because the word saint has been abused by some people in the church for over 2,000 years. People who think a saint is someone who lived an extra special life, maybe they performed a miracle or two after they died. But that's just not true. The idea that there are some super Christians amongst us and then there's the normal rest of us plebs is actually a terrible distortion of the gospel. You're a saint if you trust in Christ. Anyone who trusts in Christ is a saint. So when he writes to the saints in Colossae, he means all his brothers and sisters who put their faith in Jesus. You're a saint because God has declared you holy. That's what it means to be a saint of Christ. It means a holy one of God. And you're not a saint because you live some incredible life. You're not a holy because Jesus, but you're holy because Jesus died in your place. You're set apart for God and for his service. So you and I, we are the saints of North Mead Anglican. So if someone was to be writing a letter to us here in this modern day and age, we would write down, we are the holy people of God at North Mead. I mean, don't ever forget how precious you are to God. Well, then we get to the actual greeting. Look at it, verse 2. Paul says this, grace to you and peace from God our Father. I've got to tell you, that is the most wonderful Christian blessing or greeting we could ever receive. If you want to greet your brothers or sisters in Christ, then say this, grace to you and peace to God our Father. Because what do you want more than anything else than the people sitting around you right now? Just have a look. Look around at the, do that awkward thing where you look around at each other. Rather than looking at the front, look around at each other. I won't make you chant or do anything. Look around. I pray that what you want for them more than anything else is that they would understand God's grace. They would understand God's unearned love, most powerfully demonstrated in the death of his one and only Son. And then that they would know peace with God. And Paul's not talking about peace with mind, a peace of mind. Paul's not talking about you having a good night's sleep or peace within yourself. What Paul is talking about here is peace with God. The war with God is over. That you know you have peace with God. You are no longer God's enemy. But you're now his dearly loved child. Maybe this week, as you sign off on your email, be it work or at church or personal, just see, put this one down. Rather than kind regards, try and grace and peace. And see what people ask. See if they ask why you put that down. It's a wonderful greeting. Grace and peace from God our Father. But see, that's all just the greeting. We haven't gotten past the dear friend, kind regards, JJ part yet. But here we come. We get to the final part of the letter. And it starts with thanks. Let me ask you, what are you thankful for? If you were to sit down, I'll get you to think about what do you want to give thanks to God for? What would you actually say? Because you see, thankfulness is actually the mark of a Christian. Do you know one of the main differences between Christians and non-Christians? It's thankfulness to God. When Paul is describing the essence of sin in the book of Romans, he says, they, that is humanity, as they reject God, do not give thanks to God. Because the essence of sin is to take all the good things that God gives us, all the good things of this creation, and then not give thanks to the one who gives them to us as his people. And so the heart of being a Christian is saying, you know what? I am who I am, not because I earned it or deserved it. I've gotten all this wonderful salvation. I've gotten this community that I'm a part of. I've got this church that I belong to because God has given it to me. So thankfulness is one of the marks of genuine Christian faith. You recognize it as God's goodness to us. And so Paul starts by sharing how thankful he is for these Christians. In verse 3, he says, "We always, always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." And here, he's especially thankful for what Epaphras has told him about these Christians. So you remember, Paul doesn't know these people at all. He's never met them in his life. He's going entirely on what Epaphras has told him about this church. And Epaphras says they are genuinely converted, saved Christians. And that's why Paul gives thanks for them. And he knows they're saved because he hears about three very clear marks in their life that tells them these people are in the kingdom of God. And the first there is faith. He says this, "For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus." Now, everything else as a Christian is completely irrelevant if you don't have faith in Jesus Christ. No one can please God apart from faith in Christ. It doesn't matter how much money you're given to church. It doesn't matter how regular you come on a Sunday or you go to a gospel team or you've given to charity, how many hours you've poured into youth ministry or kids ministry or to becoming a minister. If you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, it counts for nothing. So the first mark of a Christian is faith in Jesus. And that simply means that you've come to believe in Jesus Christ. That you've come to believe that he is the Son of God. You've come to believe that he has been risen from the dead. That is faith that Paul has heard about in these people in Colossae, and he thanks God for them. And we should thank God for the faith of our brothers and sisters of Christ here. How wonderful is it that the person sitting next to you, there's a good chance that they've put their faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, it's the most wonderful thing. In fact, if you're a note taker, write that person's name down and thank God for their faith a little later on. Well, the second thing he hears about is their love. This is the second mark of genuine conversion. And the love you have for all the saints, he says. See, Paul is thankful that their faith is true and living faith. This is not just some lip service, because it's faith that shows itself in love. And it flows out of the key words there for us is for all the saints. See, Paul is not just talking about a loving outlook on life, that you're just a loving person. He's not just thankful that they love their friends and their families. And if I can be actually a bit cynical at this point, he's not thankful for the love they show by updating their profile pic to reflect the latest social justice trends sweeping society, so you can virtually signal to every other Christian that you love more than them. He's thankful that they are practically and sacrificially loving all the saints. That is all their brothers and sisters in Christ. That the people of God, who God has brought together in that place, they love one another. Not just the people who are exactly like them. You see, true Christian love in the first century was a Jew loving a Gentile. Even though from birth they have told to hate one another. True Christian love is the slave loving the master. When people look out for each other and sacrificially care for one another and give their time for one another and money for one another. Just because they're a brother or sister in Christ. That is the love that he gives thanks to God for here. You know, if I wanted to expand on this, Paul would have said this. I think he would have said, "I love the way you as a church are committed to one another. I love the way you care for one another when someone is going through tough times. I love the fact that you actually know enough about each other's lives to know when someone is going through a tough time. Not just because it's a wonderful thing to see, and it makes you a wonderful church. No, because faith and love show me," says Paul, "that you are genuinely converted when I see these things in your life. When I see your faith and your love, I know you are saved," says Paul. Because there is a third mark, though, of genuine Christian faith, and it's there in verse 4 and 5. "For we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints because of the hope reserved for you in heaven." as Christians, you and I are looking for something far more incredible than anything else. I mean, what are you looking forward to in 2021? I know a bunch of people are looking forward to the vaccine coming out. Heaps of people at 6 p.m. are looking forward to being able to sing together again at church. I know throughout our church as well. Maybe not having restrictions change every 2 seconds on you. Wake up, whoop, different restrictions today. Or going on holidays to another state without the premier deciding while you're mid-air that you have to quarantine for 2 weeks and then you're in lockdown at your own expense. I mean, what are you looking forward to? I'm looking forward to the football season starting up and the Sydney Roosters winning another premiership. That's what I'm looking forward to. It could happen, and you know. Whatever it is, it pales into insignificance compared to what we should be looking forward to, most looking forward to. One day, Jesus is going to come back. And as Christians, we should live every day longing that it might be today. I want Jesus to return, because on that day, the dead will be raised to life with him. And we will become a part of his kingdom forever. And there will be no more sin. And there will be no more pain. And there will be no more suffering. It's all going to be taken away. That is the Christian hope. And it's because of that hope we live by faith now. And it's because of that hope we say, I will love and serve Jesus no matter what comes our way. See, I can imagine Epaphras told stories to Paul about all the stuff people were putting up with, all the rubbish they were putting up with in their lives, suffering for the name of Jesus because they said, I'm looking forward to the hope I have in Christ. I can imagine Epaphras sharing stories about how much people gave up for one another because of the treasure they have in heaven. That is how you see whether or not a fellow brother or sister is actually living for this world or living for the one to come. When you see them giving up stuff in this life for the hope they have in the future. But if we were just to think about our church now, this group of saints that we have here, these are the things that we should be looking for in ourselves, in our church. When I asked, what would you give thanks to God for? I hope you'd say, I give thanks for the faith I see in my brothers and sisters here. I truly give thanks for the love that they share with one another. I give thanks for the hope and the way they express that hope they have in the way they serve one another. And more than that, that should be our prayer, that we would grow more in these things of the church, faith, hope, and love. That's my prayer for you this year. I want to say, other than if you've recently come to church, maybe this is your first time, and if it is, welcome. If you've only just arrived, we're very glad you're here, and we think it's great that you have come. But if I'll be very disappointed if you've heard more than 4 sermons at North Mead Anglican, and anything I've just said to you is new today. I'll be really disappointed if anything I've said to you about grace, about faith, about love, about hope is new. Because it means I haven't been preaching clearly enough. Actually, I've been on holidays and Adrian's been doing all the preaching, so it's Adrian's fault if you haven't heard any of that. But it's not new, is it? Because it's very fundamental of the gospel, isn't it? This is the basic gospel truth. Paul says to Colossians, you already know this, he says. I'm not telling you anything new, verse 5. You've already heard about this hope and the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. And then down in verse 7, you learnt it from Epaphras, our dearly loved fellow servant. You know, sometimes Christians get bored of hearing the gospel again and again and again. You know, you're hearing the sermon, you start to doze off, your eyes kind of get heavy. You're like, oh, they're talking about Jesus again and him dying on the cross. It sounds terrible, and we kind of laugh about it. But it's true. They get bored with church and hearing the same message. They think, I need something deeper. I just need some new teaching. I've got this faith thing. I've got this love thing. I've got this stuff all sorted out. I need a deeper message. I need a deeper experience. I want to say, in my experience, that generally people who think that way actually haven't got the faith, the love, and the hope stuff at all. But they think they have, and so then they go and seek with their itching ears some new teaching, some new insight, some new gospel, some better message. They know what Paul wants for these Christians, and they think, yeah, but there's more, right? For them to keep following Jesus and for us to keep following Jesus, they think they need a new church experience. Something's a little different from what I get every single Sunday. Something's a little fresher than what these guys and what this church has given me. We just need to be kept reminding, we need to keep being reminded that we have the gospel. We have the truth of Jesus Christ. And here's the thing, the word of truth, that simple message that God has given us is the most powerful thing in the world. And Paul says that there in verse 6. He says, it's bearing fruit and it's growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you heard it and came to truly appreciate God's grace. The spread of the gospel is the most incredible phenomenon in the history of our world. Now, secular historians, they can't account for it. I was reading a non-Christian historian trying to figure out how the gospel, 12 uneducated men in Jerusalem who were scared for their lives, basically has taken over the whole world and the space of time that did. How did that happen? He can't make sense of it. You see, Islam spread by the sword. It was very simple. If you don't convert, you die. And so people converted. Christianity spread by word of mouth. Because wherever the gospel went, it bore fruit. This seemingly weak message is actually God's unstoppable and explosive truth. I mean, just think about the first century. Within 30 years of Jesus' resurrection, those 12 scared men had become the biggest movement in the history of the world. By 64 AD, there were churches all across the known world, from Jerusalem to Rome to Colossae and beyond. But more than that, it was bearing fruit in people. It was changing people. Not just the fruit of converts, but the fruit of people being truly changed. People growing in love, growing in selflessness, growing in holiness, because that is the impact of the true gospel. And what's really amazing is that God uses weak people like you and me to share this life-changing message. I mean, look at verse 7 again. This is what Paul says. Again, you learn this from Epaphras, our dearly loved fellow servant. Now, I love this verse, and this is the last thing we're going to be looking at today. Because I think we can sometimes view the Apostle Paul as what? As he was like the super Christian. He was an evangelist who was better than everybody else. But here, we hear about Epaphras, and he's just like you and me. He's an average guy. He heard the gospel. He believed it and then thought, I better go share it with the people I know. You know, I started off by getting you to think about who was instrumental in you coming to faith. And as we close, I wonder if you've ever had the great joy of being Epaphras for someone else. I've got to tell you, it's probably the best experience in the world. It is the greatest privilege sharing the gospel and seeing them put their faith in Jesus. I mean, how wonderful would it be that when you get to heaven, you meet someone and they say to you, I'm here. I'm here in eternity with Jesus and with you because you invited me to church that Sunday. I'm here because you invited me to the new life course. I'm here because you prayed for me all those years. I'm here because when I first came to church, I felt alone and uncertain, and you smiled at me, and you invited me to sit next to you, and I heard the gospel preached, and I put my trust in Jesus. My prayer is that all of us this year might know the joy of being Epaphras for someone else. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the faith that we have in Jesus Christ, for the love that we can have for all the saints, and for the hope that we have of heaven. Please help us be people who share this mighty gospel that is spread throughout all the world, and that we might be a people who stand firm in this truth. And we pray this in Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to continue in a song. That's right. Excellent.